Our reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 31. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open them. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful, not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you who are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, boast in the Lord.
Two things: when you sit out there, you learn a couple. You don't learn from up there. One is, Joe is really great at this job. It is remarkable how quick he is. I never get to see that when I'm up there. The second is, we need a new set of mics. I wanted to introduce Brian to you this morning, just because all the people that have brought me into his life are here. Jay and Anna were part of our church in Anaconda, and they moved to Big Timber, and shortly after they moved to Big Timber, they returned to tell me about this church they went to, and this pastor, and, oh yes, the children are dismissed to Children's Church, thank you, Mary. And, so, over several, actually, years, different times talking with them, as they would tell me about Brian, I'm like, my goodness, this guy is the most amazing pastor I've ever heard of, and this is the most amazing church I have ever heard of. And pretty soon it really became my standard of, this is what a church in a rural town should look like, and this is what a pastor should be in that kind of church. In particular, you got a little bit last week, to be in a place like Big Timber but have your eyes set on what God is doing in the world. Wow, that's what we need to be about. But you know what, Brian, just for the record, that is not the most impressive thing, that you had people in your church speak of you that way when you were not around. That is not the most impressive thing to me. The most impressive thing to me was when I shared about this unbelievable, remarkable pastor, the most amazing man I'd ever heard of in a class, Caleb came up to me afterwards and said, I think you're talking about my father. Now think about what that means. He recognized his dad. In my praise, I did not say what town he was from or any of those things. I was just talking about a guy that I thought was an amazing pastor, and he immediately recognized I was talking about his dad. Brian, that's what you should be the most is that your kids think that way about you. And for that reason, we need to give him an ear. Because if your kids and you're a pastor, they see you that way, you've got something to share with God's people. So, Brian, would you come and share with us?
Thanks, Tom. That's very gracious. I will agree. I have a remarkable church, an unbelievable church. They should have fired me a long time ago. Just the grace that they've shown over all of the years, and It's just remarkable. I really identify with the scripture reading for today, as I really believe is God does amazing things through weak people, or I wouldn't be standing here, because I don't feel like there's a lot special about me. But I did get to go to Big Timber, and I felt like that there was so much that was special about the local body of Christ there before I got there. And I really feel like that I got the blessing. I got the blessing of going to a church that was just primed and ready to go because they wanted to see God work. And they had been praying for years before I got there for God to do all kinds of things. And I just happened to show up at the right time. And that's not to say that God hasn't used my gifts and my abilities and all of that kind of stuff. He has. I do believe that. But it's simply His grace in the way that He works. And I think about the way that God works is because, you know, 20 years ago, I had no idea that I would be here in Deer Lodge with mutual connections and that we'd have all of these connections. And it's amazing how God works, because God brings together His body. He brings together connections to where no one could plan this. No one could plan this. And we say that all the time about our churches, is like we never planned on starting a missions organization. As Jay was there early on in that history of starting a missions organization that we never planned on starting. We just simply started going places. And the next thing we knew is that we had something going that we didn't know how to control. We're like, what do we do? Because all of a sudden we've got this thing, and it had grown outside of the capacity of our local church, and so we had to start Montana on a Mission. Even the name Montana on a Mission was a total accident. I took a group of youth group kids, and another church took a group of like 30-some kids over to the Philippines, and we're wondering, hey, what do we put on the T-shirt so that we can kind of see where our kids are and stuff like that? It was, obviously, you know, you take a bunch of white kids over to the Philippines, and we would have known where they were, but we felt like we needed a shirt so that we could see our kids, because that's how dumb we were at the time. And so me and the other youth pastor are like, well, what do we put on the shirt? Well, let's just put Montana on a Mission on the shirt. Well, it became the name of the organization, and now we're way bigger than Montana, and we're stuck with this name. But over all of the years, I've been able to see how God really uses that scripture that was read earlier, how God uses the weak things, the weak people of the world, in order to confound the wise. And I continue to see it, and I continue to see how God does amazing things through His body, the body of Christ. One of the goals that I had as a pastor when I went to Big Timber I thought about it as, Lord, You have me going to Big Timber, and I think I mentioned it, as I felt like I was being punished when I went to a small town. And I said, God, you know, whatever happens is Lord, if for however long that I'm going to be here, if You just use me and You'd use this church, and Lord, could we be a model for small town ministry? Could we be a model for small town ministry? And I said, I don't want us saying we can't do this because we're small. And so every time someone would say, we can't do that, we're too small, I said, we're going to do it. Just for that reason, we're going to do it. And I'm just stubborn enough for that. But I had trouble sleeping last night because I was thinking about this morning. I was excited to see Jay and Anna. This is such a blessing to me. I had such a good conversation with Tom, you and Mary last night, and I was excited. And I walked out. We had the college group at the cabin there, and I walked out, and hearing them laughing and talking, it just blessed me. And I made sure not to go ruin it by sitting down with them. But for those of you that don't know, when you take on interns, it actually increases your workload tremendously. And so Tom being willing to invest in these young people, and you being willing to invest in these young people who just happen to be my kids, and then for me to be able to speak here is such a blessing to me. But thank you as a church. You really are investing in the kingdom. So the message that I have for today is it's actually something that's been being birthed in my heart for a long time right now. And it's about God's call on our lives. And calling is a huge subject. Someday this is going to be a number of sermons, but a huge subject. But this has been something that has been on my heart for a lot of years, because I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if I didn't feel very called to it. But I do a lot of other things other than pastor, and they all come out of this sense of calling. But a number of years ago, I realized that God was just bringing a little tiny transition into my life, and And I knew that my role as a pastor was changing a little bit, and that I wanted to do a little less of the upfront leading and a little bit less of the vision casting, catalytic leader. I wanted to step back a little bit so that other people could step forward a little bit. And so it meant less time on the stage and things like that. And so I'd been studying this thing called leadership coaching for a little while, and I didn't fully understand what it was. And so I started getting some training in leadership coaching, in part because I wanted to coach other leaders, and that meant me stepping back and giving them a little bit of upfront space. And so I started doing that, started getting some training. 2019, I started getting this training, of course, and then everything blew up. Actually, in 2018, I started getting this training. And I also felt like that it would play into the missions work that we do, and me as a pastor, now I work with lots of churches. And so I started doing this. And then COVID blew up and everyone went crazy. And what a crazy time to be a pastor in the church, because no matter what you did, there's nothing that you could do to navigate the challenge and the complexity of what we were going through, both in the body of Christ, but also as just around the world. But during that time, as I started doing this leadership coaching, and I went and I did a workshop for a friend of mine at probably one of the largest churches, if not the largest church in the state of Montana. And there were 24 business leaders from Billings that were in that workshop. And I did what we call a talent insights assessment with them, just to help them understand some of the strengths that they have as leaders. So there's all of these leaders in the marketplace that were there, and did this workshop. And one of the guys said is, would you do this in my business? And because I'd already been trying to do this in the church, but I wasn't getting much response in the church, because I thought that I'd be coaching pastors and missionary leaders. And so when he asked that question, would you do this in my business, it kind of shook me a little bit. And I said, yeah, absolutely. This is kind of what I do. I say yes to things and then I pray about them later. And because that's the kind of person that I am, and I end up repenting before God a lot and saying, God, okay, now I committed to this thing, and if you don't show up, I'm going to embarrass you and me. So yes, is that manipulative? Absolutely. That's God uses weak things, okay? I know my sin, and God somehow works in spite of it. And so I started doing this with Christian leaders in the marketplace, and it took off. And it took me to places and put me in situations that I didn't even know if I felt comfortable with. Like, I ended up speaking just right after COVID at one of the first conferences in Las Vegas. One of the very first conferences in Las Vegas is a bookkeeper's conference. And I was one of the speakers. And they had these people that had written books. And what's the name of the one lady that was the keynote speaker? Oh, if I said it, you would know. Is this the keynote speaker, very well known, a movie made about her life, all of this. She's the keynote speaker. And here I am here, and the owner of the business that started this conference comes up to me and says, hey, who are you? Because he knew that I wasn't a part of the bookkeeper group. And I said, well, I'm one of the speakers. And he said, well, which speaker? And I said, well, you know, this is what I'm doing. And he said, how did you get two sessions? Well, I had coached the head of the DBA, the Digital Bookkeeper Association. And she was so profoundly changed by a question that I use with the people that I coach. How do you bring the best of you to the pressing needs of the world? And I coached her through that, and she said, this has changed my life. Just that question. Now, she's a believer. Now, he probably didn't know that she's a believer. But she gave me two slots at this National Bookkeepers Conference in order to navigate that question, how do you bring the best of you to the pressing needs of the world? And so I spoke to this group of bookkeepers from all over the nation, and it's one of the first times that I've ever spoken in an environment where I'm not giving a sermon. But the whole theme behind what I was talking about is the uniqueness that every single person has inside of them because they're made in the image of God, and ultimately calling. And I had individuals come up to me afterwards and say, you're a Christian. I knew it. I could tell. I could tell before you started talking, but when you started talking, I knew it. One lady came up and said, you're a pastor. But I've had the privilege of doing this, and so a lot of this message comes out what I'm doing because I think that sometimes we devalue the image of godness that's in us. And also is the uniqueness that God has been put in each one of us, but also is the uniqueness of our local churches. Like I love today is because even the order of service was very different than the order of service that I have, and yet it was so fun just to see how you led communion, Tom, and that you led it not at the end of the sermon, but actually integrated into the service. And you do a greeting time. We don't do a greeting time anymore, and I sometimes miss it, as we don't do a greeting time because people spend too much time greeting each other, and we got too big, and our services were going too long, and so we had to cut it. And then also because now we have an online audience, which is just weird to me because the church does not meet online, but you do what you can, and there's, but we don't do some of those things that we used to do. So enjoy them while you can, because you might have to change, because the church does have to do that at times. But I love the uniqueness is that our common bond is not our order of service. Our common bond is Jesus Christ. And our common bond is the work that he's doing in his people, gathered together and scattered everywhere. The common bond is the work that he's doing through his body, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not on a corner of a street. The body of Christ is the people, and yes, they gather on the corner of a street, and then they scatter. And they go and they be God's people in the world that we're in. And so as we kind of jump into calling, and what does it look like to really understand God's call on your life? And then as the body of Christ, God's call on our life as the body of Christ, gathered. And how do we live that out? Because every church is different. This church right here, you have strengths that we don't have in Big Timber. And the way that you minister to this community and the surrounding communities is going to come out of your uniqueness, and you honor that. You honor that by ministering to each other in this community out of the strengths that God has put in you as a congregation. The last thing that I want is for you to try to be like another part of the body of Christ. He has that part of the body of Christ where they're at so that they can best minister to where he has them. And so, but kind of a great way to picture this is a story that I heard about Christopher Wren. He was an architect in the 1600s. There was this fire in London in 1666, destroyed two-thirds of the city. Christopher Wren he was an architect. He did a lot of other things also, but he was commissioned to rebuild the churches in London. Over 80 churches had burned during that time. He rebuilt 52 of them as an architect. One morning as he was passing by the workers at St. Paul's Cathedral, you can still go to St. Paul's Cathedral. It's unbelievable. As he was passing by the workers at St. Paul's Cathedral, he asked one of the bricklayers what he was doing, and he said, hey, I'm cutting a stone. He asked a second bricklayer what he was doing, and that bricklayer said, I'm building a wall. Then he asked a third bricklayer what he was doing, and the third one said, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a great cathedral. And when you think about the different responses, there's three bricklayers. Each one of them had the same job. And yet every single one of them had a different perspective of what they were part of. What's so amazing is that the third bricklayer saw himself in a totally different light. He was a part of something that was noble, something that was great, and something that would serve others and outlive him. And when we think about it, there's different ways that we can see our roles, because we often don't think that what we're doing matters very much. And we think that even our jobs that's just a way to make a living. And I would say is maybe we should have a bigger perspective. Maybe we should think a little bit more about what does it look like to be God's people everywhere that he has us. Whether it's a homemaker, whether it's taking care of those kids and changing diapers, whether we're working in some industry, whether we're a teacher, whatever it is what does it look like for us to have a different kind of perspective? And I would argue is a more biblical perspective. What does that look like? Where do we get our sense of purpose and meaning as Christians? Gordon T. Smith, in his book Courage and Calling, he opens with the sentence. This is the very first sentence. God calls people. And to me, it's like that first sentence, I just stuck on it. God calls people. And then he goes on to say, is whether it is the calling of Abraham to leave the land of Ur and to go where he knew not, or the calling of Moses confronted with the burning bush, whether it's the calling of Isaiah who encountered the glory of God, or the calling of the Apostle Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, an awareness of calling is both mysterious and powerful. Because the calling of God is a demonstration of the love of God and the initiative of God. And it's also a reminder that God takes us seriously. God takes you seriously, more seriously than you probably take yourself, unless you're struggling with pride or arrogance or something like that. And if so, let's talk afterwards. But this is something that I have been contemplating for a number of years now. What does it look like for every single one of us to understand and to live out God's calling? How can we as individuals and as the body of Christ more fully understand our calling and callings which God has for us as individuals and as the body of Christ? Every single one of us has been called by God to follow Jesus. This is what we call primary calling. Is we've all been called to follow Jesus. Everyone is called to follow Jesus. It's the general call of God. And so what does it look like for us to respond to the general call of God? And you have to know that regardless of where you're at in your walk with Christ or not your walk with Christ, you're still called to follow Jesus. Everyone is called. Not everyone answers the call. But everyone's called. Everyone's called to follow Jesus. God has called you to turn away from sin, to repent of trying to do life your own way, and to trust Jesus as Lord. Every Christian should understand that they have been called by God. That we live in a continual state of just throwing ourselves before Jesus and saying, Jesus, forgive me for my sin and help me to follow you. Because when I do life on my own, I'm really good at messing it up. Now, sometimes it seems like I'm doing okay, and then, yeah, it just gets really messy. But what does it look like for us to answer the call of God and to understand the callings to which he calls us? Our lives have purpose and meaning because we're made in the image of God. This is why we should value every single person, even those whom we disagree with or we might be tempted to hate. Is that remembering is that those people that we disagree with that fall on the other side of the fence, so to speak, is that they are made in the image of God, people. And because they're made in the image of God, we have to be very careful, very, very careful about how we treat other people. Every human being is made in this image of God, and even though our imageness has been marred by sin, that image of God person that you might not get along with is loved by God. And just carrying that perspective will help us to love people that we typically would not love. And so that purpose and meaning, it comes because we're made in the image of God. It also comes because we understand that we have a designer. Our lives are designed by him, and this is the second part of understanding our purpose. And they're given to us, in a sense, to steward. You have a responsibility to steward your life. Regardless of what stage of life you're in. If you're younger, like these guys, and you have the energy that I don't have anymore, steward your energy, guys. Sorry to parent you from up front. Because some of the rest of us don't have that level of energy anymore. But steward our lives. One I might ask is what does it mean to live the called life? How do we better understand and live as individuals who have a purpose to fulfill? And then how do we participate in this construction project called the kingdom of God? How do we do this? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who have the idea that some people are called and other people support their call. And this can be communicated sometimes even in the way that we talk about missionaries or pastors. And this might not be as true as it was at one time, but we can get into that thinking as other people are called, and I need to support what they're doing. They're doing things that have more purpose. And it's simply not true. It's simply not true. Like, I love supporting the people in my congregation who own businesses and who are doing really neat things in their businesses. I love this young guy that invested in Caleb that has a concrete company, but he's not a guy that is just a concrete guy. He is an entrepreneur, and he's continually investing in younger people. And part of it comes out of his call to follow Jesus. And so he's not just an entrepreneur. He's an entrepreneur for Jesus. And he's our new missions director. Jay handed off the role to him. And so, but he very much sees his position as an opportunity, yes, to grow a business, and yes, to gain an income, and yes, to be successful in the area of business. And he's doing very well in that area. But he also sees it as a way to invest in people. And I hear stories about people who say, as you wouldn't believe what Yancey just did for me, is that he just, one of the kids said, is he gave me some money so that I could go see my family. And this kid went on to explain to me is how big of a blessing that was to him. So I'm getting off track here, but what does it look like for us to see our lives as being called lives, all of us, every single one of us? What I want to do this morning is help you, me. I love preaching about this because it reminds me of these important truths, remind us that the Christian life is a called life that is for all of us, the whole body of Christ, as individuals and as churches. And so here's the main point, and I've said it a number of times. The Christian life is a called life. You can actually know the purpose of your existence. If you're a believer, then you already know it. It's because you have been called. There is a caller, capital C, and you have answered his call. The idea of calling is prevalent in all of Scripture. It occurs more than 700 times, or at least pastor and author Tom Askell tells me that it appears more than 700 times in Scripture. And it's used in a couple of different ways. First is it's used in the sense of a summons. A summons. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord enters into the garden, and this is after the fall. The Lord enters into the garden, and he calls Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 3:9, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And when you look at that, it means that he summoned Adam and Eve, and you can see this in other places in Scripture, but it's just a great picture of what God does, is God summons Adam and Eve to appear before him. Wayne Grudem says that the gospel message is a summons from the King of the universe, where he calls us out, calls us forward. Where are you? Come out of your hiding. Come out of your shame. Come out of your sin. It's a summons to him. And so this calling is the summons of God to come before him. As you take this into the New Testament, and we still get this in Matthew and in Luke, we have Jesus telling parables about the banquet and about the wedding feast, where the master of the house asks his servants to summon the guests to come. And when people don't come, he sends out the servant again and says, summon anyone who will respond to the message. And this summons brings in those that are unexpected into the kingdom banquet. And so the first way that this idea of calling is used is as a summons. And the second way that it's used in the Bible is that of assigning a mission. And we see that over and over again that God assigning a mission, whether it's to Abraham, is Abraham, is I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. Now go. And I'll tell you where you're going to be somewhere along the way. But it's this call to be a blessing, and we see it in many other places in Scripture, is there's this call to be on mission. And these are not exclusive of each other. They're constantly interacting with each other. God's call on your life to answer his call, to respond to Jesus, to come before him, is to be done with our sin and to have our sin forgiven. Is that call and the mission of God, they're all intertwined together. They're not exclusive. And Jesus even telling the disciples is, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's so much a part of the mission of God. And then Jesus says to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. And so this call to follow Jesus and to bear fruit. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah says, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. Isaiah 43:1 says, and this is about Israel, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And God called Israel into existence to have a special covenantal relationship with him. He formed them, and he made them, and he redeemed them, and then he commissioned them. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and may understand that I am he. Jesus called his disciples. He summoned them to himself. And he commissioned them to be a part of the serving mission to the world that he has. And later, the disciples speak of themselves over and over again as being called by Jesus and in Jesus. God calls us. He summons us. And he commissions us. And so last week when I talked about the go of the gospel in Matthew 28, that go of the gospel is that Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. And then we're to believe the claim. Believe the claim. That's not the commission. That's the claim. All authority has been given unto me. Now therefore, go. Go and make disciples. And that's the commission. So believe the claim, obey the commission, and then embrace the comfort that all authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples, and you do it by teaching and by baptizing and by teaching everything that I've told you, teaching people to obey that. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so believe the claim, obey the commission, embrace the comfort. I will be with you. And he's with us as we go out into our communities, as we go out into our workplaces, as we father, which these guys are very gracious to me, is they share the good stuff and not the harder stuff of the way when I failed as a father. And God is with us in the midst of our foibles and our follies, and also in the midst of the successes and the victories. And to remember that. As God calls us, he summons us, he commissions us. In 1 Corinthians 1:1-3, Paul says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2 it says, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, called to be saints, it's kind of like, I feel uncomfortable with that. But we're living and what he declares us to be and what we should aspire to, knowing that this side of heaven is we're struggling with what it looks like to be saints, but we're called to be saints. We're literally called to be his people, his saints, active in our everyday world. And the 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called into a fellowship. Our common bond is, again, our fellowship around Jesus. 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, also be holy in all of your conduct. And so he who has called you to be holy, and so be holy in all of your conduct. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who the love of God, or that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. To be called by God and to have answered his call is to be drawn into this life of repentance and into this faith which unites us around the person of Jesus Christ. And it's for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God calls us away from our life of sin to a life that is in him and for him. The life that we now live is the called life. It's the called life. As a Christian, you've been summoned by God and you've been commissioned by God to be his people in the world. Paul writes that we are his representatives, that we are his ambassadors, and this is true of every Christian. And to a great extent, we should all be amazed at this miracle, absolutely amazed at this miracle. This miracle of God's call, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, which was read earlier, for consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And so what I want you to do is to look around and look at what a motley group we are. And I'm no exception. You know, the first time that I ever got up to speak in front of a group, I made it not even 60 seconds and said, I can't do this, and I went and sat down. I was so scared to be in front of people. I don't feel like there's much here. And Paul would agree with me. Yep, you're right. There is not much there. In fact, look around. Because when the world looks at the church, it sees, in a lot of ways, it sees weakness and foibles and failures and a lot of other stuff. And yet we know that God has used this mess of a group that he calls his body, who, yes, at times they have made incredible mistakes and they've done incredible harm, and yet God has used them to change the world. Remember what I said last week about Acts? I think Acts chapter 17. Is these people are turning the world upside down. And we do it not based upon our charisma or our power. In fact, this is any time that we end up thinking that we're powerful, we begin to screw things up. And so embracing this is God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so we understand that we're called, and we bathe in that, and we own it, and we're glad at it, but it is a position of humility, not arrogance. And we always remember, how did we get this way? How did we get into this calledness of God? And it's not because we did anything, it's because we were summoned. And not because of our brilliance or our power. There's nothing uniquely powerful right here. There's simply the grace of God. And yet in the midst of the grace of God, God has uniquely gifted us, and he's uniquely placed us where we are, and he gives us the resources to do his work in the world. And we need to live lives that are lived out of his calling, regardless of our name or our rank or our occupation. We need to really take this seriously. And I talk about Martin Luther, who totally kind of shook the world of his day, because he said the called are not the priests and the monks and the nuns. Everyone is called. Everyone is called. The cobbler who provides cookware, or the cobbler who provides footwear, the mother who cares for her children, the farmer who supplies food, the blacksmith who forges tools, the pastor who nourishes the body of Christ, and all do it out of the calledness of God. And they all do it to the glory of God. In the vast majority of cases, when God calls a person, he's going to leave them where they are. He's going to leave them in their communities. He's going to leave them in their occupations. Yes, there are times where God will move us. And interestingly, a lot of those times, it's when God would most, when we would want to tell God, no, I'm supposed to stay where I'm at. But the vast majority of times, God will leave us where we're at. And he'll use you in your home, in your family, in your community, and in your occupation. And Martin Luther didn't come up with this on his own. He came up with it as he was spending time in Scripture. And he actually says in one place, and this has been a very abused passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 7, where he said is that each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And that was used at times to justify slavery and other things, and that's not at all what he was saying. He's just saying is that wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, you can glorify God right there, and you should glorify God right there. And so it doesn't mean that our occupations and our locations won't change. It just means that we should not get our identity from the position that we're in or the occupation that we're in. Is that we can remain right where we're at, and it does not become our identity. That we can glorify God, whether we're the master of a house or whether we're a servant in the house. That we can glorify God as a homemaker or as a business owner or in whatever position that it is. And yes, if circumstances change, then we can glorify God in those changes. We just can't get our identity from what we do. And we shouldn't try to change our identity by changing our occupation. Although we might need to change our occupation at times. But all of this is that we're operating from this position of being called, and that our significance comes from him, and that out of our calling, we have a mission. Our roles and our occupations, they don't define us, and they don't keep us from living the called life. So, how do we live the called life in every area of life? This calledness of God has a purpose. We get our identity from Christ. We're human beings. And we get our identity from being made in the image of God. Sometimes we get mixed up and think we're human doings. We're human beings first. And we do our doings out of our being, not out of our doing. We don't get our significance from our doing. We get it from our being. Image bearers of God. We're summoned, you are summoned, and you're commissioned by God. And once we see ourselves rightly, then the rest can come into focus. And the rest, these are what we call the secondary callings of God. If you're a parent, it's a part of your calling. And there are some parts of our secondary calling that just should never change. Being a spouse, that's a part of your calling. What does it look like to take it so seriously that I'm called to be a husband and I'm called to be a father? And how does that initiate and keep me motivated? Because I'm lazy. And because I'm lazy, sometimes I'm not as engaged as a parent, or I'm not as engaged as a husband as I should be. And then what does that look like in the work that I do? Is how can that motivate me? And so these roles of life it comes down to your family situation. It comes down to the work that you do. Is how can your calling actually motivate and actually engage you in the work that you're doing? How can it affect the relationships that you have with the people that you work with, or if you're a business owner, the people that you serve, or the people that you serve a long time? How can that help us to be more engaged as the called people of God everywhere? How about in the place where you live? Do you take seriously the place where you live? You literally have people, if you're living in a neighborhood, some of you are living up on a mountain, which we won't talk about that because I'm jealous. But if you have neighbors, and all of us have neighbors, but what does it look like to be a neighbor? What does it look like? Do you know your neighbors? Could you get to know them better? As a called person of God who's sent out into the world. And so the place where you live and where you invest your time and energy. Where you invest your time and energy. What does it look like? And this is the stuff that I'm talking with about with the people that I'm coaching. And so a lead pastor in Glasgow, who used to be one of my youth group students and now is the lead pastor, and we're talking about what does it look like to be God's person in that place in Glasgow, Montana. And goodness, you better be called to Glasgow. It's cold up there for most of the year. And when it's not cold, it's hot. But what does it look like to be God's person there with one of the church planters that I've been working with for the last year who's thinking about starting a different kind of a church in a neighborhood in Billings? Or what does it look like when you're the vice president of a company who is sitting in that workshop that I did at that church, and he's the vice president of a company over multiple states, and he literally is as he's considering this and he's considering his calling, he chose to not stay with the company where he was at, where he was the vice president. And instead, he resigned and he actually entered into a whole new deal and then found out, no, actually, that's what I was supposed to be doing. He went back into the same industry and now he's a market manager. And all of these guys that he used to work with quit their jobs because they want to work for him. Because, so many of those guys are Christians because they see someone who's passionate about the work that he does and he's passionate about Jesus at the same time. And then he introduced me to another guy that I've been coaching who's the owner of a growing outdoor company that's shaking the marketplace. Just in the last year, they went from like 30 employees to 65 employees or something like that. And this also is a believer who's just wanting to honor God in the work that he does. And at the same time, he carries incredible responsibility because he has 65 people that get their income out of the work that they're doing, and he makes outdoor clothes. And we say, how does that work? Well, guess what? God cares because he cares about the birds of the air and, you know, them. God cares so much about you. Don't worry about clothing or the food that you will eat or those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added unto you. But because he cares about us, he cares about the owner of a clothing company who's providing clothing for people, but he's doing it as one of the called and sent out people of God. Or an officer in the U.S. Army who now has entered into coaching, and she very much sees herself. She is remarkable. She very much sees herself as called. And I was on the phone with her this last week, or on Zoom with her this last week, and she says, I am a teacher. I am an author. I am a leadership coach. And I mentor women. And two calls ago, she told me about her neighbor. And every other week for over a year, she's been meeting with her neighbor to go through the Bible. And she said, after a year of going through the Bible, we're in Revelation. And the neighbor started asking questions. And she said, how can I be like you? And she said, well, you have to understand
that I am the way that I am because of Jesus, my Savior. And she led her neighbor to Christ. Is it 1 year of meeting at 7:30 on Thursdays, just being the called person that she is, having discussions with her neighbor, she led her neighbor to Christ. And I was convicted. Convicted to think about, Lord, it's so simple. It's just being with people. And we may only get to love them. And we may not get the opportunity or be provided the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, but we can just be with people. What does it look like to be the called people of God? In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, that we should walk in them." In the NIV, it says, "We are God's handiwork." The word there is poema. It can be translated as, "We're God's poem." We're God's poetry in a broken world. And we're created in Christ Jesus. The called people of God who have been summoned to him to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we just don't understand how significant this is. It's a call, not just to individuals, as we know that the book of Ephesians is really written to the church. It says that in chapter 1, it says, God placed all things under his feet, speaking about Jesus, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Do we understand that as the called people of Jesus, that we have the opportunity, and we do mess it up, but really to live in that calling, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then when I think about it is I think about that filling everything in every way, that when we go to the places that we live, to the places where we work, to the communities where we are, when we go to those places, that we are the fullness of him, filling everything in every way. We need to be very clear about what's us and what's him. Is that, yeah, that was me. That was just rotten, stinking sin. But even in that, we get to be the fullness of him, filling everything in every way, is filling up the cracks in our culture. Too often we're adding to the cracks in our culture, but filling up the cracks in our culture, the nooks and the crannies of culture, the workplaces, the neighborhoods, the areas. And really thinking about that, and regardless of what age, like you may feel like, hey, I'm retired, guess what? Use it to the glory of God. Use it to the glory of God. Pray. Pray for the people around you. Pray for your family. Build whatever relationships you can. Maximize the relationships that God has given you. Maximize them. As God has given you, and you are to steward the relationships that you have, and to be a blessing. Here, there, and everywhere. We should labor, not just for our incomes, but for the kingdom of God. In all of our doings, let his work be done as we let him work in us and through us for his glory. And so just some takeaways. You've been summoned by God to Jesus to do his work in the world. It's the go of the gospel. So think about, where has God placed you? How has God gifted you uniquely? And what responsibilities has God given you? And how can you give yourself to them as a steward? And as you get clear about how God has uniquely gifted you and about your place and your responsibilities, you can say yes to the most important things that he's given you. And you can say no to everything else. It actually helps us to be clear. I love it when people in the church tell me, no, I cannot serve in that. particular position. Because God has called me to this one. And I need to give my energy to that. And I celebrate. And I pray really hard that God, whoever's called to this other position, will do that. So you can say, this is my calling. Now, all of us should serve in uncomfortable places a little bit, but only a small percentage of the time. Things that are outside our gifting. All of us should say yes to a few things, but 80% of the time, at least 80% of the time, we should be giving our time and energy to where we most feel called and we're uniquely gifted. Understand that your lives, every moment, every day, and every part of them are called lives. And you can embrace this in your personal life. Settle now who you are and whose you are. Because whether you realize it or not, you're summoned by God. And you're His, and the best thing that you can do is say, yes, Jesus, I am yours. And I'll follow you. So in your personal life, embrace your calling, and from it, get your hope and identity. It'll help you persevere in difficulty. So embrace your calling in your personal life, in your church life. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's a call to the church. So in your personal life, in your church life, and in your everyday life, 2 Peter 1:5-10, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, steadfastness godliness. Every area of life, just to the, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, having forgotten that they're cleansed from sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We're called to live everyday lives, and we're called to live them well, to live virtuous lives. A lot of the reason why I think that our culture is in decline is partly a little bit. There's a lot of other reasons too, but a lot of the reasons our culture is in decline is because I believe that the church has forgot its calledness, not just to church things, but to be the church everywhere. We, living out our calling is so important. God has us here. He made us alive for today. He has us here for what He is doing. He's called us. Let us follow. Let us walk worthily, fulfilling His commission. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, thank you. Lord, thanks for this local body of yours. Father, help us to really own our identity, which comes from you. The fact is that our identity apart from you is really lostness, emptiness, even darkness. Lord, just that picture is we've been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to steward that well. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.